Fulfill, and I want to welcome you to our broadcast today. We are grateful to be here. I almost had everything lined up perfectly, and then at the very last minute, I did something that kind of threw it off, but we are not far away from being ready to move forward on our broadcast. So let me just go ahead and get things started here, and I think we will be able to maneuver. All right, so we got the online broadcast started, and I want to welcome everyone to the broadcast. Let me make sure that I can just get everything situated here the way I want it, and then we will be up and rolling. So let's see, how is that going to work? Trying to make sure we get the right camera here. But I know I've taken some time off, and some of you probably wondered what in the world has been going on. It's been that I am ill. As a matter of fact, I am yet ill. You can still hear that in my voice, perhaps a little bit. And I might go into a coughing spell at any time and have to get up from the camera and from the microphone in order to take care of that. So I apologize in advance. But I'm feeling much better than I had before, and or than I was before, and you know, I'm very thankful to be able to be back with you. So I missed doing these broadcasts, and you know, certainly wanted to get back in the loop where we could, you know, have some time to, you know, talk and share you know, a conversation together. So let's kind of see what's going on. Didn't quite get my chat room set up the way I wanted it, but we're you know, we're rolling and ready to go. So let's see what happens with that. I can see the broadcast is live. Looks like everything's going on okay. And you know, if you guys and ladies want to type something in the chat room, kind of let me know, you know, if everything's okay, feel free to do that. And it should make things a little bit better. Okay. So something didn't load correctly, but I think we're underway. All right. Well, welcome once again to the All Things Fulfill broadcast and to our podcast. We have them simulcasting at the present time. Once again, delighted to be here. Grateful to see all of you here. I know this is Memorial Day, and a lot of people are out enjoying themselves, and that's great. We decided not to cook anything today. I'm really don't have the biggest appetite, so just some fruits and nuts, you know, something like that is going to be fine for me. I'm not going to do the barbecue thing or any of that today, but just kind of relax. Had a good relaxing weekend, and so, you know, that's just the way it is. But we're going to talk today about some standing here, who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, I've been having quite a few rather interesting, but sometimes just kind of tedious of repeating the same information over and over again with some guys on Facebook. And just amazing how many times and how many ways they've tried to escape the obvious and are unable to do so. But here's a text that we find in Matthew 16, 27 through 28, that says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, I know, you know, we've discussed this passage a lot. There are several interpretations in terms of what it means. There are some people who are mixed up over the timing of the text. Some are mixed up over the time that the kingdom comes in the text and what that means. Others are mixed up over the nature of the death in the text, which is what we're going to focus on primarily today, and a few other things. Just to, you know, I'm just trying to get my feet back wet again because I haven't done some of these in a while, and I've got lots of recordings to do and information to present on different formats, and so, you know, just trying to get back out here. So without taking a lot of time, let's just go ahead and let's just dive into it. Now, Matthew 16, 27 and 28, of course, you have three occurrences or recordings of this in the New Testament. In the Synoptic Gospels, you find it in this text, Matthew 16, really the context starting particularly in verse 24 down through 28, and then you also have it in Mark chapter 8 that goes through 9-1, and I think it starts around verse 34 there, maybe earlier, but at least somewhere in that vicinity, down to Mark 9-1, and then you have it again in Luke chapter 9, pretty similar around verse 24, something in that context down to verse 27. And then you have this text mentioned again in the book of Revelation, which a lot of people forget when they start talking about the book of Revelation as far as, you know, the teaching that we find here. But not only that, they also miss or fail sometimes to talk about the source text that we have for Matthew 16, 27 and 28, which is actually out of the Old Testament. And that is a very, very important concept, because all of the eschatology that you find in the New Testament is nothing but a reiteration of the teachings which are found in the Old Testament. And that's why when Paul went into the synagogues, and as well as Jesus, who taught about the end time events, and all the rest of the apostles, they would always quote the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, that was the only book that they had to quote, in addition to, of course, the revelations they received from the Spirit. But their source text was the Old Testament. And so it's important for us to see that. And I'll talk on that just a little bit. But one of the occasions for this was a conversation Jesus was having about his going up to Jerusalem to be to suffer many things. This is verse 21. From the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed. And then he would be raised on the third day. And so Peter chimes in and began to rebuke the Lord by saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, for this to happen," understanding that Jesus had to die in order for him to fulfill the salvation that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. So his death was a very essential part of that. And to stand in the way of completing that was to actually stand in the way of fulfillment of the salvation that was being brought about through Christ. And so, there we go with the phone. Wait a minute, this is my wife. I'm doing a live broadcast. Is there something you need particularly?
Well, just...
Oops. Hold on. Say that again. That's fine. That's fine. Okay. Bye. Okay. Sorry about that. But it happens. And I forgot to disconnect the thing before I started. Okay, so as I was saying, we were looking in Matthew 16, and we were talking about what led up to this. And so here's Peter standing to rebuke Jesus when he said he was going up to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And, of course, naturally, this is Peter's natural response. Of course, he doesn't want any harm to come to the Lord. And so he was being very honest in what he was saying and, you know, just trying to be protective of that. But at the same time, it was against the whole purpose of Jesus coming to the world, which was to seek and to save the lost. And he couldn't do that apart from going to the cross. So his suffering was necessary. It had been prophesied in the Old Testament, and it was what was appointed for him by God. It was the, as you know, the book of Acts teaches us, by the, it was foreordained and predetermined by the counsel of God that Jesus would suffer and die. Now, he tells him, get behind me, Satan, for you do not mind the things of God, but the things of men. And so that was against him. But then in addition to that, Jesus goes on to talk about what would be required of his disciples who followed him, and that they too, in taking up their cross, would in some instances be required to die for his sake. And so he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So those disciples would likewise be required to give up their lives for Christ. And so there he is, being the great example, being the one who is leading them and leading the way to salvation, but also showing them what they would possibly have to suffer. And many of them did. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, he said, the time would come that those who kill you will think that they're doing God a service. And, of course, we know that several apostles were killed. Many of them were persecuted, killed, crucified, some upside down, head chopped off, and various other things that they suffered. But not only them, but many of the saints, the disciples who followed Jesus, had to take up a cross that even led to their death. And so he was talking about the death that they would suffer as a result. And then he goes on to express to them, you know, that price that they would ultimately have to pay when he said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So, you know, would you trade your physical life? Would that be a good trade-off? That is to have everything in the world to try to maintain your physical life and then lose, you know, your opportunity for eternal salvation. And so in speaking of that context, he says, well, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. And by the way, let me say hello to those who are with us. Hello to Christine, to Esther, and to the Preterist Council of India. How are you doing? And welcome. All right, so with this in mind, we have the Lord saying, for the Son of Man. And all of these words for that you see here are basically explanatory. They're explaining the previous verse. And so Jesus is still talking about what these disciples would have to suffer. And he says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Now, that's a quotation from Daniel chapter 7. It is talking about the coming of the Son of Man in judgment. And he also says that in verse 28, assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, I have presented this topic to several, and they have offered various interpretations of what Jesus meant. So I want to go through a few of those to just present them to you so you can see how people are trying to circumvent a very clear text of Scripture that simply says there were some people who were standing in the presence of Christ who would not die until they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Something happened. I've lost a camera here, so give me a moment to see if I can get it back going. And the natural reading of the text is that some of them would not die physically until Jesus came, which means that he would come in the lifetime of those who were living. Not all of them would remain alive, but some of them would. And we know the fact of the matter today is that all of them have died in the first century. So we have to accept Jesus' words as either he came as he promised or he told a lie. And I can't accept that as a viable conclusion. The second concept is that either these people are still living today. So if we're still waiting on him to come, then they would still be alive. Sonny and Brimstone, I've just found you and am fairly new to the preterist view. I have grieved and am on my way to a new understanding. Thank you for your teachings. We appreciate you being here, Sonny and Brimstone, and delighted that you have discovered this study. And I'm sure that if you will continue in your pursuit, that you will find it very rewarding. It will answer many of your questions about the Bible and give you a peace that you perhaps have not known as you study the Word of God and understand everything that he has brought for us as you follow him in faith and obey him. Now, so let's take up one of the first concepts in understanding this. One, we are told that the death here, and this came up as a result of a debate that I had in the past, and also Blog Talk Radio interview or conversation that I had with another gentleman who we brought on as a guest. And now even in our Facebook discussions, we are still having this idea to surface. And what they're trying to say is that the coming that is mentioned, or the death that is mentioned in this text, is the second death. So let's see if we can support that from the Scripture. Are we talking about the second death? Now, here's one thing that we know about the second death, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about that, just to talk about something that is understood and known about it. The second death occurs at the great white throne judgment. In other words, at the consummation, at the end, or what we would call the coming of the Lord. So that is the time that the second death would be manifested. And my computer is telling me that I'm having a camera problem, and so it is not working properly. And I have to apologize for that. I'm not sure what's going on with it, but it has just kind of killed over on me. All right. Now, so let's look at that. If this text is speaking of the second death, then I think we've got a different camera operating here, but that's okay. If the text is speaking of the second death, let's analyze what that would be saying. It would be telling us that some who stood with Christ would not experience the second death till he returned. All right? If we're going to accept that as the interpretation of the text, then we've got to draw it all the way out to see what that conclusion means or what that analysis means. Because if it is talking about the second death, then what it means is some would experience the second death before Jesus returned. Now, that creates a contradiction. And the contradiction is, as we said a moment ago, if the second death is at the time of the great white throne judgment, and you can read about that in Revelation chapter 20, and you can also read about it, I believe, in Revelation 21:8, where it again mentions the second death, but that's all in connection with the great white throne judgment. So that would mean that the great white throne judgment occurs before Jesus' return. And that is absolutely contradictory to Daniel 7 and Revelation 20, which are both the same context, talking about the same time. But here's what else it would mean if Christ, or rather if the death in the text is the second death. If some would not experience the second death until Jesus returned, then it means that after he returned, the rest of them would experience the second death, because he simply said some will not die until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, that means that all of them would eventually die. And if all of them would eventually die, then it means that if that is the second death, all of them would eventually experience the second death. Now, that creates a colossal problem, because in Mark chapter 8 and the verses 34, the text says, when Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. You see, this is the same context. So who's in that audience? It's the people who were following him, who were his disciples and becoming his disciples, but it was also the 12, his apostles, who were with him. And so what that would be saying is, if some of them would not die until he came, that means some of them would have experienced a second death, if that's what the death means in the text. And the rest of them would experience a second death upon his return. Well, I don't know how that interpretation of death grabs you for that text, but it doesn't sit well with me at all. I think it's a horrible exegesis of the text. But it's done to try to get around the fact that Jesus said some of them would not die until he returned. So they changed the meaning of death in the text, hoping that it's going to give them some relief. Excuse me. It's about to happen. That it's going to give them some relief from their predicament of these remaining alive until Jesus returned. But now, what's the problem with that? It still doesn't eliminate the fact that Jesus said there were some standing here. So all of those whom they claim would experience the second death were those who were standing at that time in the presence of Christ. So it still means they were the ones living at the time. And you can't escape it even if you try to change the meaning of death. It doesn't work. The next interpretation that was offered, and this was from another debate that I had, both of these guys, by the way, were Hebrew Israelites. One of them was Captain Dzariak. So he tried to insert a literal 1,000 years in the text, both here and in Matthew 24, and when I presented this text that some would not die until they saw the Lord coming in his kingdom, and asked him how he was going to fit that millennium of a literal 1,000 years into the lifetime of those who were living on earth at that time, this was his response. He said that they would be reincarnated, and that's how they would be alive when Jesus returned. Well, there are several problems with that interpretation. let's talk about a couple of them. One of them is the Bible does not teach reincarnation from that perspective. Even the concept of the Jews, if you study Josephus, if you study Maimonides, or Maimonides, or however you pronounce his name, if you study their view, and even look in the New Testament, there was no teaching of anyone coming back by reincarnation into the world, especially as, say, New Agers talk about coming back as a rock or a flower or a turtle or some other, you know, either animate or inanimate object. No such idea or concept is taught in Scripture. And if you talk about reincarnate, well, there were a few people who were raised from the dead in the Bible. That's the only kind of reincarnation the Bible talked about. But here's the issue with that. They didn't come back as something different either. If they were reincarnated, which means simply to come back into the flesh, they always came back as the same person they were from the beginning. Like Lazarus, for example, when Jesus raised him from the dead. You can call that reincarnating him. He was resurrected, but he came back as Lazarus. He was the same person, but what happened to him? Ultimately, he died again, and he came back in the same time frame in that occasion in which he died. I mean, it was only 4 days when before he was raised from the dead, and so in being raised from the dead, he came back as Lazarus in that same generation, and he died. Every time we see a resurrection, I can't think of one where people were raised. If there is an exception, it would be Matthew 27, because it doesn't tell us how long on who those saints were. It just says many of the saints who slept, many bodies of the saints who slept, were their tombs were opened and they came into the city of Jerusalem after the resurrection of the dead. We don't know whether they were people who died in the first century or sometime before. More than likely, they were people who died then. And, you know, they went and they appeared to many. We just don't know who they were. But the concept was, if they came back into those same bodies, they were the same people they were before they died. So that doesn't help any. It doesn't lend any credence and credibility to a concept of being reincarnated, coming back into some different form, like a rock, a flower, or, you know, some green mist or something, or algae, or whatever you want to call it. It doesn't happen. And the next thing concerning the reincarnation, you know, because the Bible talks about Jesus came into the flesh, he was incarnated, right? And so there's nothing amiss from the Bible. We're talking about people being incarnate in the flesh from that perspective. But a resurrection from the dead was just that. It was a resurrection back into the life. But now here's the point. If that were the case, you couldn't be reincarnated before you died, could you? So that means even with the people who died and were raised from the dead, they had to die before they could be raised physically from the dead. So you would still be dealing with the issue of some standing here who would not die until they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And even with the reincarnation, which we're just going to say, if they were resurrected, you got the same problem that the other person had with the second death. They all had to be standing there at the time in order for that to occur. And so it would still have been in the lifetime of people that were standing with Christ. So if death were necessary, then they all had to die. And that would mean that Jesus returned before all of them died. In other words, before all of them would have even experienced a reincarnation if that were the case. But we know that was not the case as far as this doctrine of reincarnation. Brother Greenlight, welcome. Travis Ballou, welcome. it's good to see you alive again as well. And thank you very much. I'm glad to be alive and glad to be back. I tell you, I was having withdrawal pains. And there were days when I had attempted to get on. As a matter of fact, I had promised I was going to get on last week to someone, and I just didn't make it. Every time I got ready to do it, either something happened or I wasn't feeling up to it. But I'm delighted to be here. Where do we go when we die now? I'm new to your viewpoint. That's a great question. We did a lesson a few weeks ago before I finished. It might have been the last two lessons that I did on where are the dead. So if you're on this channel, look up those two videos, which we studied from Matthew 8, 11, and 12, that kind of touched on that. Of course, they're lengthy, but I mean, if you're seeking truth, you'll take the time to watch them. But let me give you a short, quick answer. People went to Hades before Jesus returned. And the reason they went to Hades is because they were under the power of sin. So all of the patriarchs, all of the saints prior to were in Hades, the Hebrew equivalent of Hades, Sheol. And so they were in Hades awaiting their resurrection. They have since been raised out of Hades, and that's what those two videos were about on Matthew 8, 11, and 12, and have now entered the kingdom of God. So they are now in the presence of God, in the most holy place, and therefore in heaven with Christ and the Father, in a relationship with him. Hades has been destroyed. We do not go to Hades anymore. Those who are in Christ, who are obedient, who have accepted him by faith, repented of their sins, have been baptized, and live faithfully, do not go to Hades. They enter the kingdom, and that is where they remain, whether they live or die. And so, you know, as long as they're faithful. So here we are, therefore, in the eternal kingdom of God. And that was the benefit and blessing of what we're talking about today. There are some standing here who will not die till they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so the kingdom extends both beyond this physical realm to messing with my cameras. They're not working. I apologize for that. And so whether you live or die, you are in the presence of God. Now we can, you know, that's to get into all the details of that would be for another time. But that is definitely what the case is as we see it today. Okay. Trying to overcome these camera issues. And we'll just keep going, and so you'll have a podcast/video session today. And it, all right, let's see, do we have anything else? I started at the beginning and have just heard your response. All right, well, very good. Reincarnation versus reanimation. You want to elaborate on that a little bit, Chris, and I'll look at your comment in a moment. All right, so reincarnation, does it get it? The problem is the same either way. And then at the end of that, it would mean that, once again, all of them would have to be alive. So those were two. And then a third one was simply to offer this text in Luke, which I thought was rather interesting. And that is Luke chapter 2 and the verses 26. So in Luke 2, 26, I want you to note that. And what you have here is a text that teaches the same thing Okay, reincarnation, another body. Reanimation, the same body. In the cases that we're talking about, it was reanimation of the same body. They didn't get another body in that process, which is what reincarnation is talking about from that perspective. But, you know, I just broke down the word from what it says. You know, if you're going to talk about re, that means to repeat. So that would be a repeat of what you already had. You know, so the term is a what I would call a oxymoron from that perspective. Okay. Now let's look at Luke 2:26. In Luke 2:26, there was a prophecy concerning Simeon, where the Bible says he would not taste death, he would not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. This passage is really stating the very same thing that Matthew 16:28 is stating, and the only difference between the two is that one of them is focused on Jesus' first coming, that is, his coming into the world, and the second one is focused on his parousia, his, what we call his second coming. So in verse 26, and let's read verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." In other words, he would not die. It didn't say he wouldn't experience the second death. They have to read that in the text. It didn't say he wouldn't be reincarnated. It said he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. If you experience the second death, you're not going to see Christ in any manner. And so it's just saying that before he died, he would see the Lord come into the world. Now watch the text. "So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child," what did they do? They brought in the child, so there's the child, Jesus, "to do for him according to the custom of the law." They were bringing him in to be circumcised, etc. And it says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant," or rather, let's go back to verse 28. "And he took him up in his arms." So there he is, holding and looking at the baby Jesus. "And blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." In other words, now that he has seen Christ before he died, he will now die in peace because he had seen the consolation of Israel. He had seen Jesus Christ come into the world. He did that before he died, not when he went to the second death, not before reincarnation. He saw that before he died physically. And he says, "Now I can depart in peace." That's the same language. Excuse me. That is the same language that you find in Matthew 16:27-28. It says that he would not die, or some standing there would not die till they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And what coming is that? Well, this is where we want to go back to the Old Testament to pick up the context. Let's see how we're doing on time, because I don't have my normal screen up and everything is kind of just really helter-skelter as far as what I'm trying to look at here to see where things are. All right, we'll just keep rolling along. But now let's go look at the background of the text, because see, in Matthew 16:27-28, it says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he would reward each according to his works." You see, that is the judgment. That is the time of the resurrection, of the time of the coming of the Lord, when he's going to reward everyone according to their works. But when would he do that? Before some of them died who were standing in the presence of Christ. Now let's go back to the Old Testament to see what the source text is so that we can get a good understanding of what's involved here. The first text I would direct your attention to, and I can just change Bibles. I've left more Bibles behind, and now I have a different Bible. I have three of the same Bible, and so I can just go to the other Bible and don't have to turn the page. How about that? All right, so in Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11, you have the background text for Matthew 16, 27, and 28. And we're going to demonstrate, contrary to those who want to take the text and apply it to the day of Pentecost, which doesn't work, and we're going to show you why that doesn't work. First of all, it doesn't work because of verse 27. Because verse 28 is an explanation, a further clarification of verse 27, which literally says, "For the Son of Man is about to come in the glory of his Father with his angels." And therefore, the judgment was soon to come. Now, some of them are beginning to admit that. And that's a very good thing. We're delighted to see them finally grasp the meaning of what Jesus is talking about in that text. Let's see here. We have just, okay, we got some camera back. I don't know. And but we're going to keep going whether we do or not have it. So in Isaiah 40, I want you to note in verse 10, we're going to start in verse 10, but I'm going to back up in a moment because I want you to see something else that's very intriguing, very interesting, and significant in the text. He says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm," an arm is just a symbol of power and strength, "his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him." Well, there's the reward that Jesus talks about in Matthew 16, 27. "And his work before him." What was his work? To give every man according as his work would be. He was coming to judge to give every man according to his works. Then he says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd." What else would he do? He would gather the lambs with his arm. So this text is also telling us that at the time Matthew 16, 27, and 28 is fulfilled, the gathering of Israel takes place. Lawrence asks the question, "Is there a lake of fire for the evil of this world after death?" If you want to talk a literal lake of fire, that is, like there's some lake that's eternally burning, the answer to that question is no. The lake of fire represents the second death. It is eternal destruction from God. Does that await people who reject the gospel? And the answer to that is yes. They will experience the second death, which means they will perish eternally. I've got some videos on that. There's some studies on that as well, you know, about that. But yes, they will experience that. And, you know, if I have time, I'll talk a little bit about that. Let's see what time is it. We haven't quite gone an hour yet. But I got a lot more to talk about. But the answer to that question is yes. Okay. And we'll cover it in depth at some point in time in the future, but I've already got some videos out there on it. So notice, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. and gently lead those who are with young. Now, again, this gathering is the gathering of Israel, the very one that everybody talks about for the end time, because we're dealing with the end time. Matthew 16, 27 and 28. They didn't specifically focus on the lake of fire, Jason. I did some videos on about Gehenna and hell, et cetera, which talks about it, but I didn't just center in on the lake of fire. Maybe I'll do that one in the future so that we can get it. But it does involve, you know, the status after death, et cetera, and what happens to people who are who reject the gospel, who are lost. So here's your gathering. So if Matthew, and the argument is very simple. If Matthew chapter 16 and 27 speaks of Jesus' coming before some died, his coming in the kingdom to reward each according to his works, in other words, that is what we know as the doctrine of the second coming. And since that text is quoted from Isaiah 40, 10, and 11, and Isaiah 40, 10, and 11 connects the gathering with his coming to reward each one according to his work, then we must understand by logic. Now, if you're going to put your emotions out there, and I'm not saying anybody here will, but I'm saying to those who are emotionally invested into these arguments, where they let their emotions override what the text says, and they let their opinions and their traditions override what the text says, they're going to ignore it. But here's the text telling you very clearly that the gathering is at the same time of his coming to reward each according to his works. That's the text Jesus is quoting in Matthew 16, 27, and 28. Now, here's why I'm saying that. Because I got pushback from these guys talking about the gathering, and they wanted to bring in Isaiah 11 that talks about the gathering of Israel. And they wanted to bring in Isaiah 66 and 65 and various other texts, Ezekiel 36 and 37. All of them fit in the same time and context. And they're having a hard time trying to get around that. They've tried to throw everything but the kitchen sink at me, and it just won't wash, just won't work. This is the time of the gathering. Now, let's further demonstrate that we're dealing with the same eschatological time frame of the first century. In verse 9 of Isaiah 40, and I could actually go through the whole chapter because the whole chapter is really about the time of judgment. But let's back up to verse 9 and take one text because, you know, that'll just take too much time. And who knows, I might just slip and slide right on into it. But he says, O Zion, you who do what? Bring glad tidings or good tidings. What is that? That is the preaching of the gospel. He's talking about the time that the gospel had to be preached before the end would come. That's Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to all in all the inhabited earth, as a witness to all the nations, then the end would come. So here is the preaching of the gospel that had to precede the coming of the Lord. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. Excuse me. Now, from where would the gospel go forth? Well, you go back to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. It will come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that the mountain of the Lord's house would be established upon the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations would flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, what happens after that? He shall judge between the nations, and rebuke many people. They shall beat the swords into plowshares, the spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift the sword any against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. The light of the Lord is the word of God. It's the gospel. So the gospel, the preaching of the gospel to all the inhabited earth, to all the nations, to all the world, to all the creation, and to all the land had to precede this coming of the Lord. And the people who were living in that day, the apostles themselves, carried the gospel to all the world, just as Jesus said. Where was the fulfillment? Romans 1, verse 5. Romans 1, verse 8. Romans 10, verse 18. Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. Colossians 1, 5 and 6. And Colossians 1, 23. All confirm that the gospel had been preached about a decade before Jesus' return, before the temple fell, into all the world in that first century. So they did it. So he says, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. See, the gospel was there to be proclaimed so that they could behold God, so that they could see God when he returned. And that's exactly what Matthew 16, 28 says. Assuredly, I say to you, this, or there are some standing here who will not die till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Behold your God. I just now found this. Welcome, Joyce. Believes in Jesus Christ. Great name. No, it hasn't ended. We're still on. So, we're still going. And welcome. Now, that's one verse that forms the background. And it incorporates the gathering. See, let's back up one more verse just to show you this New Testament application of this. They quote a text that is quoted in Matthew 24, 35, and in 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 through 25, when he talks about all flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the grass. It's verse 6. Excuse me. Then in verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Well, see, that's talking about those who refuse the gospel. He says the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That's Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth would pass away. The old covenant people, their temple, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It will never pass away. It's called the incorruptible word in 1 Peter 1, 23, the imperishable word. And he says, this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. It would stand forever. All right, so that's one background where we see the coming in judgment and the gathering together and the preaching of the gospel that preceded it. Well, let's go to Isaiah 62, which is the other background text for Matthew 16, 27, and 28. And in verses 11 and 12, he says, indeed, now here he is taking up the gospel once again. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed, now watch this, to the end of the world. So what is it that preceded this? It is the end of the world. It is the gospel being proclaimed to the end of the world. to all the inhabited earth, to all the cosmos, just like we find in Matthew 24:14. That had to precede the coming of the Lord. It had to precede the time of the end. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely, what? Your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. You see, it's the same text of Isaiah 40. Here, we're going to see a few different elements added in. Now, watch what would happen. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. You know, I've been trying to tell these people that when this occurred, this is when God would redeem Israel. Redemption is an Exodus motif. It comes out of the Exodus. Why? Because this is the second Exodus. That takes us right back to Isaiah chapter 11. They would be called the redeemed of the Lord. That's Ephesians 1:7, Ephesians 1:13 and 14, Ephesians 4 and verse 30, Luke 21, verse 28. And when you see all these things, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption has drawn near. And then he says, so likewise, when you see all these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God has drawn near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Some standing here will not die till they see the kingdom of God come. But what would come with the kingdom? The redemption. Excuse me, I'm trying to avoid having to get up. Their redemption would come. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. You see, we've already talked about the gathering. See, the only thing these other guys want to talk about is being scattered. And that's what's wrong with them. They're scattered in their thinking, in their eschatology, in their minds. No, it's not just that some were scattered in 70 AD. Some were redeemed in 70 AD. This is the remnant. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called, watch this, sought out. A city not forsaken. Who's going to be called a city? The people. And everybody who is looking for coming from a dispensational Hebrew Israelite or some other type of futurist Zionist concept are looking for a return to the dirt in Palestine. And that's not what the text says. It says, they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called, sought out. Now watch this. A city not forsaken. Now who's that city? Now watch. This is, see, all of this is happening in Matthew 16, 27 and 28 before, or rather, at the time Jesus comes, which would be before all of them died. That's when they were going to be called redeemed, sought out, a city not forsaken. But what does he mean by a city not forsaken? Let's go right back up here to Isaiah 62 and verse 4. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Now, I've been going back and forth with these guys over the land promise. The scripture says you shall be called Hephzibah. which is the Lord delights in her. This is his bride. This is the time of the wedding of the Messiah. And see, that just takes us right back to Matthew 8, 11, and 12, the Messianic banquet. But he says, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall God rejoice over you. So when he said, you shall be termed, or no longer be termed, forsaken, that means they are no longer in exile. That means he has gathered them. See, that's the gathering concept back to himself. And it means they are married. It's the time of the wedding. So Matthew 16, 27, and 28 is also the time of the wedding of the Lamb. Now, that takes us into so much other territory, like Matthew 22, when the wedding invitation was sent out and they spurned it. And what happened? The king said, he was going to destroy those murderers and burn up their city. And he did. You see, the wedding came at the fall of the city, at the destruction of the city. Everything fits in place at the fall of the temple. So, a city not forsaken. All right, let me quickly talk about the land just a little bit, and then I'm going to wrap this up for today. Now, when he says, your land shall no more be termed desolate, we have to see the land promise fulfilled at the time of this coming, which was before all of them died. And if you do not recognize that the land promise is fulfilled, again, it's because of emotion, of tradition, and of personal opinions that run contrary to the will of God. But the land promise is incorporated into this coming because it's the time when they would no longer be called forsaken. That is Matthew 16, 27, and 28, which occurred before some standing in the presence of Christ died. All right, so let's pick up one other text here from Isaiah, and let's just talk about the land promise very quickly. Let's go to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Now watch, Isaiah 49 is going to talk about the gathering of Israel. It's going to even incorporate bringing them from the north, south, east, and west. That is Matthew 8, 11, and 12. But I'm going to start at verse 5. It says, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. And my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also, which means in addition to, give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. There it is. Thus says the Lord, the redeemed of Israel, their holy one, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, see how they are rejecting him, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and rise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the holy one of Israel, and he has chosen you. Now watch, this is what I want right here. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time, mark that down, I have heard you. And the day of salvation, I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. Now watch, for what purpose? To restore the land. So Jesus was given to restore the land, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may go, or say to the prisoners, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Now watch what he's going to do. They shall feed them along the roads. Their pasture shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat, nor the sun shall strike on them, which is Revelation 7, 16 and 17. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim, which would be the east, etc. So this is Matthew 8, 11 and 12, Luke 13. It's all the same. But we're staying with the land promise. So now let's quickly, since, remember I asked you to note something. When was this going to happen? In an acceptable time and in the day of salvation is when he would restore the land. So now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. Paul writes and says, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, an acceptable time. When? In an acceptable time. Where did we read that? Isaiah 49 and verse 8. In an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. What would he do in an acceptable time and in the day of salvation? The text says he would restore the land. Now watch. In verse 3, excuse me, in the latter part of verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul said it was in the first century. And so the land was restored in the first century. Well, what does that mean? It means that the land couldn't be the physical land of Canaan. It couldn't be Palestine. They were already in Palestine. And David, in Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, said while they were in the land, had been in the land for some 500 years, said God swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest. Well, if they were already in the Canaan rest, that could not have been God's rest. In other words, it's not the land that God had promised in the time, the acceptable time, the day of salvation. If you read Hebrews chapter 3, 7 through the rest of the chapter, all the way through to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, he will cite all those texts and tell you that they were yet looking for the rest. And these were the Hebrews who were in Judea. So they weren't looking for the physical land. They weren't looking under their feet to find the rest of God. They were looking for the salvation that was in Christ, the kingdom of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, that was coming down out of the heaven to be with man. That is the land. That's what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were looking for. Hebrews chapter 11, 13 through 16. And I know I'm going a little fast here on these passages, but I don't have time to elaborate on all of them today. For those of you who are wise, you'll know how to go back and dig it out. As long as you get your time right, you'll get your land right. If you mess up your time, you're going to mess up your land. And that's all premillennialism, dispensationalism, Hebrew Israeliteism have done. They messed up the time, and therefore they mess up the land. The land has to fit within the time of the return of Christ, and that is before some who stood in his presence died. Let me give you this last scripture, and that's Revelation 22, verses 11 and 12. Because, see, they want to go to Revelation and talk about this and that, and here's what Revelation says. It says that the time was at hand. They were not to seal the book. But Jesus' coming was so near that he said, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still." So people say, well, Jesus is not going to come until they repent. Oh, no, that's not true. He said, let him be filthy still. Let him who is unrighteous or unjust, let him be unjust still. I'm not going to wait until they change. They've had 40 years, a lifetime. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me. That's Matthew 16, 27 and 28. It's the same source text of Isaiah 40, 10 and 11, and Isaiah 62, 11 and 12. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. Well, when did Jesus say he would do that? Before some of them died. It can't be the second death. It can't be reincarnation or reanimation. It was before some of them died who were standing in the presence of Christ on that occasion. Well, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, Christian friends, and even to my detractors and enemies, that's all I have for today. I hope that has been a blessing to you, and we would encourage you that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not obeyed him, he has brought to you an eternal and an everlasting salvation that is available to anyone who is willing to hear that message of good tidings, of glad tidings, who will believe it and repent of their sins, turn from their ways that displease God, acknowledge him, and die with him, not by physically dying on the cross, but dying with him to sin, and then rising with him in the kingdom of God with life eternal, world without end. Amen. When is the next teaching? Well, Don and I will be on tomorrow on Two Guys in the Bible, Lord willing, at 6 p.m. on Fulfill Radio. And my plans are, of course, to do at least a couple more broadcasts this week. And so more than likely on Wednesday and again on Thursday or Friday. But if I get the notion, I might do an audio recording and post that because I have some of those I need to do as well. Yes, thank you, Christina. Please subscribe to the channel. That way you never miss any of the broadcasts. And you should always get a notice if you are properly subscribed to the channel. Give it a thumbs up if you appreciated the lesson today. Don't refuse to at least do that. I don't have a cup to hold out for you to drop some pennies in, but I do have a, want to contribute to the ministry, and it helps. You know, we're trying to publish tracts, trying to write materials, and, you know, a lot of the tracts that we publish, we give them away. We don't sell those. We give those away. And these audio recordings that we do, we have to pay for them. Now, I don't pay anything for YouTube, but there are other podcasts and broadcasts that we do that we have to pay for out of our pocket, even the Blog Talk Radio channel. We have to pay for it. And so this is just a way for you to help us you know, carry out some of the things that we do. We're not forcing you to do it. We're just giving you an opportunity to help if you like. And it is certainly very much appreciated, and it's certainly very much needed. All right. So there is a link, and you can help out there if you like. Okay. With that, I hope I've addressed the issues fairly enough for you, answered some questions as well. And at this time, and thank you, those of you who just gave me a thumbs up, I appreciate that very much. And of course, if you give me a thumbs down, I don't get upset about that. I can tell you this, on most, if not all, of my presentations, I've got more thumbs up than I have thumbs down. And so I know I have a few haters out there, and it's okay. Jesus had tons of them. Didn't change the truth one bit. So that just lets us know that you haven't quite arrived, and, you know, that, you know, some people still fight against the truth. And, all right, keep them coming, keep them coming. So it just happens. But thank you for being here, and everybody have a wonderful day. Yep, just like Jesus said, let the unrighteous be unrighteous, and let the haters hate, and let those who love, love. So, you know. Can we get a 10 before I go? Is there anybody else online? You can make that a 10. I'm just kidding you. Ladies and gentlemen, have a good day. I'm just glad to be back, and hope that we've had a great time. And maybe we can get the cameras all fixed up next time. I'm not sure what happened to them, but we'll work on it. Till next time, this is William Bell saying you have a very, very pleasant day. Now let me check out how I can get out of here. Because I'm lost right now, because I don't see what I normally see. To those of you who are on the Blog Talk Radio, we appreciate your being with us today. This broadcast will be available for you within about 15 minutes if you want to listen to the archived broadcast. It will be available in about 15 minutes after the show closes. And so let me go ahead and close that show. And again, thank you for being with us today. Let's see here.